The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. I'll be reading today selected passages from Hebrews, which you can find on page 6 of your bulletin. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Laura. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. It is good to be with you again. If you're here this morning and maybe you don't know me, let me introduce myself. My name is Doug Cooper. I have the honor of serving as the pastor of Christ Restoration Church. And as promised, we're picking up on another theme in Hebrews. We have completed a sermon series after many months, and we're picking up on some particular themes that stand out. And last week, just as a reminder, we considered what it means as followers of Jesus Christ to be sojourners, to be on a journey, to be those who long for a better country. This is just picking up some of the author's language from Hebrews, to long for a better country, a heavenly one. And at the time that we were considering this last week, we asked the question, what might it look like to do that, to have that kind of a mentality in life and in the world and in our faith, to have that sojourner mentality? And one of the helpful answers that we got to that question came in the form of a quote that I think helps us transition into this morning's theme. So I'm going to remind us of it. The quote went like this: as we sojourn, we touch the things of this world, but lightly. The Church of Jesus Christ then is called out of the world in order to lay down her life for the world. We draw apart from the world in its insistence on self-sufficiency, yet we return to that very world with the offer of the love of the gospel. And in a sense, I think that that little quote, it helps to build a bridge for us, leading us into this morning's theme, which is hospitality. This was a medley of passages that Laura just read for us. We're primarily going to be looking at that beginning part of chapter 13. We'll reference some other things as well, though. I think that it builds, that quote builds a bridge for us, because in many ways, as this quote highlights so well, these two things, sojourning and showing hospitality, they are related to one another. They work together. To be a sojourner, you could say, is to be a stranger in this world. To live here, right? I just qualify that a little bit. To live here, to live well, to love well, to invest ourselves here, and yet to not fundamentally belong here in this world. You could put it like this: to be a temporary resident in the world, but ultimately be a citizen of that better world that we're longing for, where Christ is. And so it means that in this particular way, we understand what it means to be a stranger. We understand what it means to be a stranger. And so here comes the connection. Not only are we called to be strangers, if you're looking at verse 2 of chapter 13 there, we're also called to show hospitality to the stranger. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And so just as we asked the question last week, let's ask some similar questions. What might that look like? What might it look like to show hospitality to the stranger? What kind of mentality might we have? What are we even talking about when we talk about hospitality? Where should we even start if we want to begin to practice that? So allow me to provide us with a bit of an outline, and then we will explore these things together. I've got four things for us this morning. First thing, understanding hospitality. Let's just try to understand this a little bit better. What is it? How are we called to practice it? Second thing, the trouble with hospitality. Seems like a strange thing to say. In other words, in what ways do we struggle with this? In what ways is this hard for us to practice? Third, understanding God's hospitality. How has he shown us hospitality that we might be changed by and informed by and equipped to then go out with, all right? And then fourth thing, practicing God's hospitality, and I think that that's self-explanatory. So one more time, and then I'll pray. Understanding hospitality, the trouble with hospitality, understanding God's hospitality, and then practicing it, practicing God's hospitality. Let's pray for a moment if we could. Father, you have been, and you are, and you promise that you will continue to be hospitable to us. And we are so undeserving of that very thing. And yet, if we could be so bold, and you encourage us to do that, to boldly approach your throne of grace, to ask in help of times of need, that we might receive grace, that we might receive mercy. Would you be gracious to us this morning? Would you be merciful, and would you show us more of your hospitality? Would you do that by simply giving us teachable hearts? Would you humble us, God? Would you give us a spirit of repentance where we need that? Would you give us a spirit of willingness? Would you inspire us? Would you fan the flame of our faith this morning? Would you teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So to begin with, understanding hospitality. Please look with me at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13 there. I'm going to reread this for us. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And you may have heard this before, but the Greek word for brotherly love that you see there in verse 1 is where we get the name for the city of brotherly shove. All right? You guys know about the city of brotherly shove? I'm joking about Philadelphia. I've got family who's lived in Philadelphia for a long time. I feel like I can get away with that maybe. But Philadelphia, in case you don't know, is actually a New Testament Greek word, and it doesn't mean brotherly shove. It means brotherly love. It means brotherly love. In other words, it's expressing a familial sort of a love, and it's applying it to those who do not necessarily have a family connection with those that they have this familial love towards, okay? And what this love that we're talking about, it is a reflection of the love of God that has come to us and that we have come to know, that we've come to experience through Jesus Christ. And if you belong to him this morning, it's what the Spirit of God within us is working to bring about in us and through us in our life together, in the body of Christ. And yet we are told to continue in it. Did you see this? Let brotherly love continue, which implies that it takes some effort. It takes some intentionality on our part. It's not automatic. We have to cooperate with this reality that God is trying to bring about in us and among us. In fact, as others have pointed out, this word continue, you could switch that out with the word persevere, which is another huge theme that we've covered over and over again in the book of Hebrews, so that you could say, may you all persevere in brotherly love. Don't drift from it. Don't slack in it. Keep it up. Keep at it. And I point this out, this focus on verse 1, because we see these ideas from verse 1 spilling over into verse 2, because this word hospitality, it has some of the same ingredients in it. Let me show you what I mean. The word for hospitality is a combination of two Greek words. It begins with philo, which means love. This is where this is the same thing as the phila that we get at the beginning of Philadelphia. And then it ends with xenia, meaning stranger. This is where we get the word xenophobia from, okay? So instead of brotherly love, here we get what you could call strangerly love, all right? Love of the stranger. And this word, hospitality, somehow it holds on to that same warmth, that same affection, that same familial quality that we get in Philadelphia, which is why I think probably when we hear this word hospitality, the thing that we tend to think of first is the home, right? We think of the home, a place where we can invite others into our familial space, our familial setting, and provide them with things like what? Warmth, care, a sense of belonging. Hopefully this is what we're doing. We're not trying to provide a perfect, impressive experience. That's not the idea here. Not perfection, but attention. Intentional care. This is much more to the heart of this biblical concept of hospitality that we're considering this morning. And to be honest, the thing that really tripped me up this week is I dug into this and I began to prepare this message is that I was thinking beforehand, I was thinking that this message was going to primarily be about hospitality to the stranger in terms of like total strangers, those who are outside of our common circles and spheres of life. But it's not. It's not. As I got into the passage more, I had to come to terms with that, and you'll see what I mean. This is not to say that a biblical concept of hospitality doesn't include that kind of a category and that it shouldn't. It absolutely does include that. It absolutely should include that. But in terms of understanding this hospitality that this passage is highlighting and calling us to, it seems to be pointing us to those within the church to begin with, okay? To begin with. And I would argue that it has to begin here. It has to begin among us like anything else. We have to start in-house to begin with. You know, we have to learn and practice all things pertaining to life and faith under our own roof, don't we? Isn't this how we grow as human beings? Isn't this how it works? In that it's good, right? It's great. It's the way that things ought to be because our households are the primary places where God has stationed us and where he has entrusted us with the most precious things in order to practice his love. You could say that they are the proving grounds for life and for faith. They're the formative places where we learn to work these things out and then hopefully we'll have the ability and the capacity to practice these things further out, beyond the home, beyond the household. Like, I'll just try to illustrate this. If you could imagine a pebble dropping down into a still body of water or something like that, what happens, the rings, they shoot out from the center. And so the more that we're learning and growing in these ways in-house, the further out, theoretically, these rings and the stronger these rings potentially can become. Does that make sense? So we're practicing these things towards something. And so for our purposes here, by in-house, I don't mean just like in your own house. What the passage is speaking about, what I'm speaking about, is in the household of God. So we're talking about within the church. So if you're like, where are you getting this from? You keep talking about it, Doug. Where are you getting these ideas from? Let me show you from the text. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. We're looking for a sandwich here. It seems like I've had a lot of sandwiches in my sermons lately. I don't know what that's about. I maybe need to eat a bigger breakfast on Sunday morning or something like that. But I've got another sandwich for us. I've already highlighted what you call one of the slices of bread, I suppose. Verse 1, when it speaks of brotherly love, it's speaking of those who have shared in the experience of the love of Christ, right? They've shared in this familial love in-house, same household, okay? Then comes verse 2. Of course, this is the verse that we're considering right now that is referencing hospitality. And then to complete the sandwich, we get verse 3, and verse 3 says this: remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And so more in-house language, right? We're getting more in-house language. And this right here, most people understand this to be, verse 3, to be talking about followers of Christ, fellow believers who have been imprisoned for their faith for one reason or another. In fact, if you look up at the top passage on your printed page from chapter 10, it is getting at that very thing, except it's expressing it in much more detail, and I just included it there for that reason. And so verse 2 here, where we get our reference to hospitality, it seems to be embedded in this in-house train of thought. It's embedded in this in-house train of thought. And so you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, how does this apply to this idea of being a stranger? I thought that hospitality meant love of the stranger, strangerly love. This seems strange, what you're expressing here, Doug, okay? However, I would say that this actually makes perfect sense in the context of the emergence and the development of the early church. So we really need to think about this. We need to like put our heads back into the time and the space in which this was written. And this also, think doing this, is going to highlight for us some of the things that make this particular call to hospitality difficult for us. Not just difficult for the early church, but difficult for us as well. And so this is putting us into our second point now, the trouble with hospitality. So just try to imagine this with me. When we think of the church being birthed into the world, it was coming about in this ancient Greco-Roman context in which there was so much stratification that was cooked into the experience of those who were living there at this time. In other words, people groups staying to their own, not blending together. So, you know, we're thinking about races and cultures and nationalities and politics, the wealthy and the impoverished, Jewish and Gentile. You could just go on just like listing different things off, but people keeping to their own, each of these groups staying to their own, okay? That would have been normative. And then what happened? Suddenly, the kingdom of God came. And the gospel broke out into the world. And for those who were coming to Christ, all of these sorts of dividing lines and these distinctions, these groupings began to become blurred and challenged and essentially blown up by the experience of the gospel breaking out into the world where they were. I mean, just think about the New Testament for a minute. You could think of something as simple as Hebrews that we were just in, okay? If you've spent any time reading it, so much of the content of these letters that we get in the New Testament are taken up with the authors trying to bring this new and living reality of the gospel to bear upon these divisive problems that kept bubbling up over and over again in all of these church contexts. And nearly all of the problems are what you might call stranger problems. Stranger problems. I'll try to put this into words that maybe we could even identify with, even though we weren't back there then. You mean that I have to have a shared life with this strange dude? You ever thought this? Have you met him? He's not like me. I'm from this side of the tracks, and they're from that side of the tracks. We're sworn enemies. We have been our whole lives, and you want me to what? You want me to extend brotherly love to that person? You want me to get to know them? You want... No, you can't be serious. You want me to invite them into my home and show them warmth and serve them and sit at a table with them and share a meal with them? You can't be serious. This is what so many people were thinking then. Because the normative situation in the world that they knew up to that point was changing drastically, radically. To which, you know, so if you're saying that, like, you can't be serious. Are you serious? The New Testament writers in the Gospel of Jesus Christ says, oh yeah, I'm serious. I mean it. That's what we're up to here. Brotherly love, strangerly love. Take it up, embrace it, get after it. And this is the trouble. This is the trouble with gospel hospitality. Okay? This is the trouble with it. It's not about natural affinities. You understand? It's not about shared histories and backgrounds. It's not about compatibility as we tend to think about compatibility. It's not even about mutual interest in reciprocation. It's not about these things. If the only Christians, I'm sorry, I might be poking some bears this morning, okay? I'm just warning you. If the only Christians that you associate with and take the time to get to know are the ones that you seem to assume are most like you, seem to share the same interests as you, appear to take the same approaches to things that you tend to take, hold to the same particular kinds of convictions that you hold to, if you only spend time with other Christians that don't seem strange to you, well, then you should know that you may not be practicing gospel hospitality, which may likewise be a clue to the fact that you may not be understanding and appropriating the gospel of Jesus Christ to yourself in the ways that God means for you to. In other words, there's nothing new under the sun. The same problems that the early church struggled with are the same problems that we're still struggling with all these years later. There's nothing new under the sun. Why do you think that the author of Hebrews felt so compelled to write these things down? What did they say? Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And the reason that they're exhorting us in these ways is because we are so dangerously susceptible to not continuing to persevere in these very particular ways. We're painfully prone to be negligent about these things, and therefore we must be reminded about these things over and over and over again. We must be challenged and encouraged in these ways over and over and over again, and we must be reminded. Most importantly, we must be reminded of why we would ever think to practice this kind of hospitality in the first place. Because we will say, are you serious? Do you know them? You got to be kidding me. We have to be reminded of why we would ever think to practice this kind of hospitality in the first place. And this leads us into our third point now, understanding God's hospitality. Thanks for showing me hospitality and allowing me to have a drink right there. Appreciate that. First was understanding hospitality. Second, we considered the trouble with hospitality. Now, understanding God's hospitality. Again, you want me to do what? You mean that you want me to invite that strange person over for lunch? You want me to befriend them? Have you met them? You can't be serious. Why would I do such a thing, okay? And the reason why... I just have to reference this. We sang it. Did you notice this? First song. I'm making my whole third point right here. I could quit after it, but I will go through my third point. But we sang it. Second stanza of Come Thou Fount. Second half of the second stanza. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. This is why. This is why we do it. We must remember that God didn't draw near to any of us because of some kind of natural affinity that we share with him because we're not like him. And yet he did draw near to us. It wasn't because of compatibility that he made himself approachable to us. It wasn't because of mutual affection. It wasn't because of some kind of reciprocation that he appreciated going on between us and him. Rather, it was his strangerly love graciously shown to us. We are all strangers as it relates to God in the sense that apart from Christ, we are estranged from God. We're estranged from him until he bridges the gap between us and him. How did this go in our call to worship? What did we say? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. Now you have received mercy. Well, why? For what reason? For what purpose? So that you and I might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is what he's done for us. And as strange as it may sound, this is a profound act of hospitality on the part of God. In verse 13 of chapter 13, there when it says, "Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." In case you don't know what that's about, this is a reference of Jesus being crucified outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, which is to say that he was rejected and ridiculed willingly. The Son of God was unjustly treated. He was taunted and humiliated. He was mocked and abused. He suffered and he died a criminal's death, and he endured this unthinkable act. And he did so as an act of strangerly love for us. Again, this was the hospitality that he's shown to us. And here we must be reminded that God did this to bring us into the warmth of his company. This is the trajectory that he had in mind. This is where he saw this going. He wanted to bring us into the warmth of his company. He endured reproach and suffering and death in order to bring us into the warmth of his household and to call us his sons and his daughters and to place us at his table, to give us a seat, to share in fellowship with him. And so how are we to respond to this? How are we to respond to this strangerly love that we have been shown? And we're told how. Please look back at verse 15 now of chapter 13. We're told how to respond. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledges his name." In other words, because of his radical hospitality towards us, we no longer need to make any kinds of sacrifices for sin on our behalf. We've been completely and totally freed up from that experience. However, we can still offer sacrifices to God. And the sacrifices that he encourages us to offer him are sacrifices of praise. We can thank him. We can worship him. We can sing to him for what he's done for us. And then we get one more recommended response in verse 16. And this brings us full circle. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." This is how we can respond to him. This is how we can offer our thanks to him, by showing hospitality to others, the hospitality that we've received, then putting it back out into the world. And so let's get real practical now. What are some practical ways in which we might do that? This is our last point now, practicing God's hospitality. Love this quote from Christine Paul. She writes this, very insightful. "Hospitality is not so much a task as a way of living our lives and sharing our lives. Hospitality is not first a duty and responsibility. It is first a response of love and gratitude of God's love and God's welcome to us." All right? In other words, our practice of God's hospitality is intended to be an overflow of our experience of his love and hospitality shown to us. It's intended to be an overflow of gratitude that His love produces in us. This is the thing that can help us to get over the hump when we feel reluctant to show hospitality to others. When we look out and we think, oh no, not them. Can I say this? There, at times and in ways, it's easier for us to love people outside of the church than within the church. I know that pastors aren't supposed to say stuff like that. But you know what I'm talking about. And I think it's because of the quality of love that we're called to here. And this kind of strangerly love that we're called to here. We don't necessarily have to function that way out there. We should, but we don't have to. Let's think about some of the ways. Let's just puzzle over some of the ways that we as a church can be practicing this kind of love that we're talking about. Here's a very relevant suggestion for all of you. Okay, this may seem opportunistic on my part, but I mean it in the best possible way. Community groups will be starting up the last week of this month. Make it a point to get involved with a community group. And know this, community groups are not affinity groups. That's not what they are. They're actually, I might even dare to say, anti-affinity groups. All right? This is by design. In other words, the thing about community groups that you may not like is the very thing that you might need the most. Okay? That they place you among some that you don't feel a natural affinity for and may even have you discussing things that you don't have an affinity for. And this may just be the thing that we most need to practice this kind of hospitality and this kind of strangerly love. You may not want it, but you may need it because it just might be the thing that will strengthen your hospitality muscles. Community groups are intended to grow us in strangerly love. This is one way for us to understand and work out and appropriate the gospel for ourselves. What else? I'm thinking just about like the natural rhythms and movements of our church at this very moment. As soon as church is over this morning, perhaps you received the email and saw it that we're encouraging those who serve in our junior church ministry, both leaders and assistants, to join us for a time of encouragement and vision after the service, beginning at 10:45. And this plays right in to this, okay? When we prepare and when we show up and we serve these precious children, it is a way for us to show them the hospitality of God. And so we should do it so well. We should do it with such love and excellence, right? This is such a unique opportunity that we have. So this is a way that we can practice this very thing. You may think these children strange, okay? These children may think you strange. It's okay. It's okay. This is a way for us to practice these things, all right? Lean into them. Show that strangerly love. Kids, I want to talk to the kids right now, if you can hear me out there. Kids. Many of them are in the junior church room. I'll have to remind them of this later, I suppose. Or you could remind them of this. Take notes if you think it's appropriate. Kids, I don't care how young you may be, this isn't just for adults what we're doing here. This is not just for adults. Don't think for a second that you don't have anything to share. In fact, hospitality is one of those things that allows us to be super duper creative. I love that about hospitality. We can be so creative about the way that we put it to work. Children could make a card for someone. They could draw a picture for someone. They could make a bouquet of wildflowers. They could bake some cookies. They could mow somebody's lawn if they're old enough to do that. Share an encouraging song with someone. Share a word of encouragement. Words can be a source of hospitality. Did you know this? We can show hospitality to people with the ways that we greet them, the ways that we smile at them, the ways that we, like Mark Herter, throw our arms around them. Okay? Teenagers, talking to my youth collective peeps right now. Listen up, guys. Please hear this. You know you don't need to have a home in order to show somebody hospitality, okay? Perhaps, I'm just giving one example. There, again, you could be creative. There's so many ways you can go with this. Perhaps there are some among us who are older and can no longer practice hospitality in the ways that they once did. Okay? Perhaps they're lonely. Perhaps they could really use some company. Perhaps they could use somebody to brighten their day. See if you can bring them a meal. Make them a meal. It doesn't need to be an elaborate meal. It doesn't have to be an impressive meal. It doesn't even have to taste good. Now, if you can pull it off, tasty ain't bad. But it doesn't have to be. The idea here is presence. The idea here is attention. It is intentionality, warmth, brotherly love, strangerly love. You may think these older individuals strange. They may think you strange. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Lean into it. God will meet you in it. For our older folks, speaking to you now, our more seasoned folks, do not think for a second that you don't have anything to share with us, that those days are over or something like that. Please don't think that way. We highly value you. We highly value the wisdom that you possess. It's priceless. We highly value your love, your seasoned patience is so helpful. Your encouragement, please put it to use. We desperately need it. How you can do that, I'm not sure. But let's put our heads together. Let's get creative. This is important stuff. So important. And now, last thing before we close out, let's do it. Let's drop the pebble in the still water for a moment. Let's just imagine how this experience of us doing these things in-house together might ripple out and impact others outside of our context, okay? How should this impact the way in which we show strangerly love to those who are truly outside of our circles of affinity and outside of our circles of faith? And if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, this is when we must remind ourselves that we too were once strangers and outsiders, right? We too were once strangers and outsiders, but that God went outside of the gates to come and to find us, all right? To find us. His love, it came to us. And so we should always see our own faces and the faces of those that we encounter in the world. Because that's who we would be if not for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, you and I would still be estranged from God, if you know him this morning. But he has not been content to keep us at an arm's length. His love came for us. And so how could we possibly stand at a distance from others? How could we possibly withhold this strangerly love from them? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It says things to us that we would not say to ourselves. And it is so winsome in doing so. Lord, thank you for the ways that you cut us and you heal us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would just be doing more and more of that, like a good surgeon, that you would be cutting to remove what needs to go and that you would be healing and bringing in life. And Lord, we pray that you would do it here. We pray that you would do it among us, that you would do it in-house here at Christ Restoration Church. Would you cause us to grow and to continue in brotherly love? And would you cause us to value, highly value, and not neglect strangerly love? We pray these things in the good name of Jesus. Amen.